Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ. And what we've been doing on Wednesday nights at Graymere is a summer series that's been focused on what we can do at a time like this. Over the last couple of years, we've heard a lot about the times in which we live, and so we're wanting to reflect on how can we live out the gospel message during a time like this. And so I'm really excited that we have with us tonight Matt Sokolowski. He is a professor at Fried Hardeman, has been there for 2 years, before that at Faulkner for 7 years. He and his wife, Alicia, are here with their two daughters, Esther and Eden. And so we're thankful for that. They're getting to enjoy Vacation Bible School. But I've had the privilege of being a friend of Matt's for a long time and seeing the way not only he cares about sharing the gospel message, but the way he's also prepared himself in work in academics and a PhD in philosophy and wanting to train our young people to better be able to handle the challenges that come their way and to navigate the culture in which we live to glorify God. And so I'm thankful for him for a lot of reasons. I'm really looking forward to what he's going to be talking about tonight, building bridges in our culture. And I hope that as we listen tonight, we'll be taking notes. I know we'll be blessed by what he has to say and by just him sharing the person that he is with us and his love for Christ. And so we're grateful for that. And I won't take up any more of his time. I'll ask Matt to come and speak to us.
Thanks. Good evening. If you're happy, oh wait, no, you said no singing. Okay, sorry. You guaranteed no singing. So we're all doing singing. Good evening. It's good to be with y'all tonight. And as Andrew mentioned, I'm excited to talk to y'all tonight as this theme y'all have had this summer at a time like this. And so tonight, as we focus our thoughts, I want to think about ways that we can connect to our culture. In 1 Chronicles 12:32. In the list of men, in the list of some of the men of David, there's a group from Issachar who are some of the mighty men of David. And in 1 Chronicles 12:32, they are described as men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. And so that's kind of the goal tonight, as I think about how can we be people who understand the times that we're in and some of the different trends that we see and take advantage of the time. To do that, if you'll give me a moment, because I am a teacher, and so let me just kind of set a little bit of groundwork before we jump into some of the passages tonight. As we think about understanding our times, we need to understand where we've been. And I'm going to grossly oversimplify a lot of history for a moment, okay? But for our purposes tonight, we think of kind of shifts in pre-modern, modern, and late modern. I use late modern because the word postmodern isn't as, some people don't like postmodernism, right? How many of you have heard the term postmodern? How many of you know what it means? Yeah, it's kind of like, it's a term that's thrown around and it means a lot of different things. But just real quick, if we think about how we think of the past few centuries, you think of pre-modern times, that'd be when people believed in the supernatural. That belief in God or the gods was assumed, and there were traditional sources of authority, religious institutions. These traditions and religion were viewed as authoritative. Now, as you move into the modern era, maybe you talk about the scientific revolution, or you move into like the 1700s with the Enlightenment, right? Started to talk about like the modern period. For example, in the Enlightenment, the 1700s, there's this guy named Kant, a German philosopher. And he said the motto of the Enlightenment was sapere aude, dare to be wise. And from this idea of think for yourself, which we really like that. We carry a lot from the Enlightenment. There's a lot of good and a lot of bad from the Enlightenment. There's a sense in which, yeah, I want to think for myself. Of course, we ought to be humble and realize how much we depend on others and on testimony and tradition and sources of knowledge. Nevertheless, you have Kant who's saying, dare to be wise, to think for yourself, and to start to kind of question those things. And then there's a French guy, René Descartes, who is sometimes considered the first modern philosopher. And one of the things that he's famous for is, in Latin, was cogito ergo sum, which if you're like, what's that? I could say, I think, therefore, I am, right? And so with Descartes, then you have the center, you have the self as the center of knowledge, right? That I am the source through which knowledge comes. And so as we think about moving through this kind of modern times, there's this questioning of authority, that the individual's reason becomes very powerful. It becomes the new source of authority. The scientific method, especially as we move, continue moving on in the development of science, is the means of obtaining truth. Right? We have a distortion of that today called scientism, where it says those who say the only knowledge we can have is through science. Again, science is a good thing. Scientism is a much stronger claim. As we think about some of these trends, we see late modern or postmodern, post just meaning after. It was a term that started to be used a little bit in like the 1970s. And it's hard to get a nice little succinct definition for it. But let me say that some of these things, I like late modern because it continues some of those trends from modernism. But some of the things that we've seen develop in the last 50 years is really a core value of personal autonomy. That I as the center, autonomy, personal freedom. There's a term that's kind of been developed for this that's around there called expressive individualism, where my greatest like importance is my freedom means to do whatever I want and I need to express my true self. That expressive individualism. And instead of there being objective truth, right, like capital T truths, big truths that are true for everybody at all times and all places, well, that's your perspective. Or that's your truth. Speak your truth. Or here's my truth. And you start to hear people use that kind of thing, like, well, my truth is, because that's tied to that personal autonomy, that expressive individualism, this questioning of truth. And so instead, it's all these little capital, I mean, not capital, instead of big capital T truth, it's just little truths. Well, that's your truth, this is your truth. And so what we see is that as somebody that's very much shaped by these late modern ideas, you have in our culture this strong like conviction of like universal benevolence, to be caring about the others, but then at the same time also very much averse to any objective truth claims in any definitive sense. And so why this matters is, I think, one of the trends that we see is that those who are heavily influenced by this, there's this general distrust of traditional authorities and really a kind of disdain for anything that seems to suppress my personal autonomy or my personal desires or my personal expression. Because if we were to hold up a mantra of what the culture might say, it's live your truth. Look inside yourself. And so here's the thing. None of us are immune to the effects of our culture. In a lot of ways, it's just that it's the air that we breathe, and we are influenced by it because we live in it. But we're also not to be of it. We're reminded in Romans, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is true for every generation. So many ways there's nothing new under the sun, but there may be different manifestations that we see of it. And so we need to continue to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so here's the thing. When we push back against ungodly parts of our culture, we ought not to fear or be surprised that the world will reject us in some ways as we genuinely try to follow God and his word. And Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Nevertheless, despite this tension, we must remember that we're working to promote the reconciliation of humanity to God by sharing the good news that has been given for everyone. And for sure, here's what I want to do tonight, is because I could easily go on and on about things we ought to reject from our culture. A lot of times when we hear about postmodernism, we're criticizing it, we're saying it's bad for various reasons. I mean, for example, a big one comes to mind is that we see our culture holding up tolerance as the supreme kind of virtue. But not only that, it's twisted the meaning that tolerance goes along with acceptance and affirmation. And Paul tells us, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. We ought to get along with others. But you see, tolerance is not just to put up with or to respect, but to embrace and endorse. to affirm people in their expressive individualism. I think we ought to reject that. I think we ought to reject a lot of this my truth, your truth. Granted, we all have perspective. We all bring something to the table. But let's not go so far as to say, well, we can't know anything for sure then. You know, absolute truth is this idea that's not dependent on time or place or who believes it. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God created man in his own image. This is an absolute truth that's true for everyone, everywhere, for all time, regardless of what people believe, and regardless of how popular ideas may be that say otherwise. So we can push back against this tolerance as a supreme virtue, push back against this kind of relativism. We can reject that kind of glorification of the self that says, you do you and you pursue whatever is your inner truth. Because Jesus also told his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, we belong to God. We submit to God. He has the authority as our creator to tell us the way things are, what is right and what is wrong, how we ought to live. I'm going to stop myself there because I said I wasn't going to be negative tonight. What I want to do is think about what are some good things that we see in this late modern culture that we can capitalize on to take advantage of. You know, in 2 Corinthians, let's go over there. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Love this passage here. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I love that idea, ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And this is what I want us to think about tonight. How can we be ambassadors for Christ at a time like this, at a time that we're in? And so that's the goal. I want to suggest some ways to overcome some of these potential barriers, to be ambassadors. And I want to do this in three ways. I want to consider for a moment what I think are some late modern values. Those late modern values that we see stressed is words often that associate with it. Authenticity, be authentic. Community, and also identity. And I think those are things that we see that are stressed, that are important to our culture of being authentic, being true and real, finding a place to belong, and also having some awareness, like, who am I, that identity. And the whole goal of what I want to do in the rest of the time that I have is that the culture offers all sorts of answers for this. And I want to remind us that when we get discouraged by maybe the trends that we see, remind ourselves, we have a better story to tell. We have a better story to offer because we have a true story in Christ. And that the things that people are looking for in authenticity and in community and in identity, that what the world offers is just counterfeit or distortions of what Christ can offer and fulfill greater than anything the world can offer. And so with that, let's take a look. Think about this. At a time like this, let's think a little bit about authenticity. Again, this goes back to very much oftentimes this is tied to living your truth, being who you are, being true to yourself. And as Christians, we ought to capitalize on the desire for authenticity by showing what authentic Christianity looks like. You know, a lot of times, somebody from the world looking in, they may not really be concerned about first, is it true? But the question may be, well, what does it look like? The Christian message is not just a list of propositions or beliefs that should be intellectually accepted, although that is a part of it, but really our Christianity is something that is robust and that is lived out and it's embodied. If we go over to 1 Thessalonians, let's go to 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and 7. It's in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. All right, so in starting in verse 5, it says, "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." You see that idea? You knew who we are. We lived this out. Verse 6, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia." See here, they were a model, authentically living it out. They're saying, you become imitators of us, and then likewise, they became a model for others so that this spread. They became an example to all the believers. You think about in 1 Peter, chapter 2, for example. Well, in this letter, there's a lot about submission and winning over others through the way that we live. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. In chapter 3, he mentions wives who may win over their non-believing husbands without a word, but by their behavior. Let's flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's look at verses 13 through 17. As he's been talking about this and winning over others and submission and what that looks like, he says in 1 Peter 3, verse 13, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." See, as you can see this, we can try to do everything in the best way that we can. And it doesn't mean that you win everyone over. And it doesn't mean that you won't suffer. And it doesn't mean that you won't be slandered. You see, we stand no chance if we aren't authentically living our lives out. One of the top, I would put it right there towards the top, of people outside the church or people who fall away, one of the criticisms often is hypocrisy. Well, the hypocrites. Have you heard that before? I've heard it. I've heard it with people that I'm very close to. And so that's like a front. Now, a lot of times there's other baggage and issues that goes along with that, but that's an easy one to a criticism to throw. And sometimes, probably more than we care to admit, they're right in the way that we see Christians act. But all the more reason for us to dig down in God's word and think about, how do I live this out? How do I authentically show what Christ is like, what that looks like manifested in my life? You know, we're reminded repeatedly to be genuine and authentic. This isn't just a late modern value. It's just held up as one that's kind of sometimes talked about more than others. But Paul in Galatians 5 talks about walking by the Spirit. See, this is a timeless lesson, not carrying out the desires of the flesh, where he starts to list the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. James tells us to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Think about Jesus' condemnation of the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful. Inside, they are full of dead men's bones." Again, no matter what culture we may live in, we all want authenticity in others. I'm just pointing out that this is especially relevant as we think about a time like this. That let's take some of the words and the themes and let's reclaim them to say, wait a second. Authenticity is not just about being you and whatever that is, but let's look to God and let's see what that looks like, because that is more real than what anything the world has to offer. There's this potential bridge to show that Christianity is not just some power hierarchy or list of rules, but it's an authentic life that is lived after the teachings of Jesus and the apostles. And then we think about, if we're living authentically, that desire for community. We all want to belong. Again, a timeless desire or need, just manifested in a different way. We all want to belong and fit in, but you see, in a late modern, postmodern culture that celebrates and encourages your own freedom of expression, whatever that is, whatever that may be, so you can find the acceptance that you desire. There's a community out there for you, whatever it is, even if it's something we ought not to pursue. But you see, in Christ, it's not just about finding community. It's about finding community that's anchored around God and His Word. And in Christ, we can have that community fulfilled, that desire fulfilled in ways that the world can never meet. Let's go over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. I won't read all of it, but in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. We'll just start in verse 1. We'll kind of jump around a little bit. And what I want you to think about is, what would this, we authentically live this out in community, right? What would this be like? How would this be world-changing? So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then we get this powerful reminder about Christ and that model that we have to strive to live that out authentically and in community. And that continues on and what Jesus has done for us. Go down to verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. This idea of, look, we know you've probably been hurt by another Christian. If we started to do that, we list ways that we have been hurt. We would expect it from the world, but maybe not our Christian brothers and sisters, and sadly that happens. But those are all our flaws. That's not a problem with Christ and his design for the church. And so again, if we can truly live this out in our own lives and come together in community, right, it changes the world. It has changed the world, even with its flaws that we bring to it. Think about 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Think about the first Christian communities. It was made up of people from all walks of life, with all sorts of pasts and histories. Some would have been faithful Jews. Some would have been God-fearing Gentiles. Some of them were slaves. Some were free. Some had been like heathen pagans. We can go back, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. You can get some of the idea of the past of some of these in that Christian community. But that beautiful verse in verse 11, but you were washed. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And in the same way today, in Christ, we are one body, like-minded, guided, tied to God and His Word. You see, that is what anchors our community. All sorts of community to be found in the world. We want to draw people to a heavenly community. Even better, that we get to be part of a heavenly kingdom that God has created. And in the same way, we're unified, but we're not uniform. We all bring different pasts and histories and perspectives and things to the table, but you see, it's Christ around which we unite. There's going to be challenges and conflicts, even in the church, as we know, by being part of the body of Christ. Again, that's a reflection of a continued struggle with sin. You get discouraged by something, by a situation, go and read the epistles, right? Satan is on the attack. But yet we have to continue to strive to authentically live this out in community. And if we do that, it fulfills the deepest desire that we can have for community. You know, Alicia and I, we didn't live by family for, you know, the first 14 years of our marriage. And so our family, our community was the church wherever we went. We have those great deep relationships because anything that you give up for the Lord or any problems you may have in your family, whatever the case may be, maybe you don't come from a great family background, Christ has something to offer in the beauty of His kingdom and the beauty of His church. I've got one more for us to think about tonight as we think about authenticity and community. Again, thinking at a time like this, what about identity? A lot of talk about identity. You see, again, we're seeing the fruits, the confusion in our culture about identity. Well, it's a result of holding up this idea that freedom is like just to do whatever it is that you want to do. What makes freedom work is it's been tied to virtue. But instead of freedom to do something, it's I'm not going to have any boundaries. I look within myself, I live out my truth, and I have the freedom to do so. That I become the own standard of right and wrong. And so in the late modern culture and postmodern culture, we find identity by looking into ourselves. That's one of the criticisms, right, that we have of our culture. Is that our time, it seems like it's described in the end of Judges, right? Where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Or as Romans chapter 1 tells us that when we suppress the truth and deny God, in verse 22 it says, professing to be wise, they become fools. But this desire for authenticity, just looking inside yourself, it can only be truly fulfilled in Christ. Something outside of us. Take the words of Jesus. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The very exclusive claim. That's not very popular at a time like this to make bold and strong and absolute exclusive claims. What about this? No, Jesus, this is not me just thinking this. This is what Jesus has told us. I belong to Jesus. I'm just sharing what He has said. And He says that He is the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. But here's the thing. Take an opportunity to flip the script a little bit. This very exclusive claim, which is offensive to many people, maybe let's flip it to see the beauty of it. This exclusive claim is an inclusive invitation to everyone. That everyone is invited. like we talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or Galatians 3:28, whether Jew or Greek or slave or free, male or female. You see, it is actually in Christianity that we find the foundation for true equality for all people. That regardless of background, there's an invitation to find community and identity and significance in Jesus Christ. Again, going back to that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17 through 21, that reconciliation, we want to reconcile others to God. We are serving as ambassadors. And so, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. In 1 John 3, 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. And we could go on and on about this, but the takeaway is this. All long for identity and purpose. And there are different things that the world lays at our feet, that Satan offers to us. And we can look at the cultural narrative. Maybe if I just find my soulmate, my one true love, that will be happiness and fulfillment. Or maybe it's the idol of consumerism. Well, if I just have this. Or maybe it's success. I'll strive for success. That will give me identity and purpose. You see, but it's God, our Creator, that has made us in His image, that He invites us into relationship and reconciliation, and that true identity and purpose is found in Him. And that becomes the foundation. And our sin gets in the way of relationship and communion with God, but you see, God provides a way through Jesus, through the only way. But we take the good things that God has given us, like freedom, work, leisure, sex, wealth. And those things, we distort them, and we make them our source of identity and purpose, and then these things become idols in our lives, and they will never fulfill us or satisfy us. Because only God can do that. Only God can sustain us when everything else fails. And so as we think about this tonight, as we kind of wrap up in these last 5 minutes or so, that every single one of us is influenced by our culture. I work every day 18 to 22-year-olds. And I tell you what, they feel the tension of it. I feel it at 40. If I'm feeling it at 40, they're really feeling it at 20. That's all they've ever known, is some of these things. And as we think about that, we need to be aware to try to understand the times that we are in, to try to understand so we can help others, point others to Christ. And here's the thing, God has to be the anchor. And He is the anchor that we ought to adjust ourselves to Him, not adjust God to our culture. See, when you do that, you're just going to be chasing the next new trend. That being said, we can find opportunities to try to capitalize on the desires that the words that people use and the things that they talk about, and we can say, I understand that you want this desire, you're trying to live your truth, and you want to be authentic, and you want to belong, and you want an identity. Let me point you to something that fulfills better than anything the world offers. Again, that goes back to that we are ambassadors for Christ. And yes, there are absolutely many things in our culture we ought to reject. But there are also things that instead of always being condemning, to find opportunities and bridges for compassion to point them to Christ. That it is in God that true freedom and identity and meaning, all good things are found. And so as I said earlier, at a time like this, we can offer a better story. Everybody loves stories. We go to the movies, we read books, novels, listening to good storytellers. And so we have a story to tell to the world, a better story. That's a true story. Like, for example, how does a late modern culture that's rooted in, like, scientism, for example, not really appeal to the supernatural? Maybe we're just here by chance. How does that account for beauty? Beauty come from? The beauty comes from God, the Creator. That's why beauty exists. I sometimes ask students this. I'm like, do you decorate your dorm room? Why do you do that? Why do you decorate your homes? In a little way, we're kind of manifesting, right? Made in God's image, God, the ultimate Creator. In our own ways, we express that creativity rooted in God. We create and admire beautiful things because it points beyond those things to the ultimate Creator. What about justice? This desire for justice, that's a big thing. How is that rooted and grounded and motivated in a secular culture that doesn't base it in God? Why do people experience moral outrage? Well, what if that's just, well, that's your truth for you, but it's not for me, so what does it matter? What answer can the late modern, postmodern give? Christianity offers the grounding and the motivation needed for us to seek justice, and also a reassuring hope that justice will ultimately be accomplished. What about a story of death? When people confront death, what does the postmodern have to offer? Well, hope it was good while it lasted. They don't have any hope to offer, but rather just despair. Something to distract us while we found ourselves breathing. But you see, Christianity offers the better story of hope when encountering the reality and experiencing the loss or the grief of loss. You see, Christianity is not only a better story, it's a true story that we all need at a time like this. We need to make sure that we are living it out authentically. We cannot do that alone. We must do it together in community. And in that, we find our identity and our purpose. And we find our place in God's grand redemptive story. We all have a place in the story. We all have our own story. And we need to share our story, whatever that is, the good, the bad, the ugly, but the beautiful redemption that is found in Christ. And at a time like this, just as every generation before that deals with its own issues and manifestations of these things, at a time like this, we need to continue to find ways to tell the story of Jesus to a world that desperately needs it. There's a lot more that could be said. A lot of practical things that we need to think about. But I hope tonight that maybe motivates you. If you ever get discouraged, you remind yourself that's what the world is looking for. They're distortions of things that we have found in Christ. And I hope that's been helpful tonight. It's been good to be with you.
Excellent message. We'll have a few minutes break as we wait for our children to come back.